This morning, I want us to look at Psalm 20 and the second part of the psalm. We looked at the first part of this psalm last Sunday, and we're looking at the second part of this psalm this morning, verses 6 to 9. I'll just read them out to you. This is what it says. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. These verses teach us a hugely important lesson. They teach us why God's people should give themselves to prayer. That's what I want to speak on this morning. I want to try and encourage you to be more prayerful. Now, I know we all pray. I'm not preaching this sermon because I suspect that some of our brethren never pray. I don't believe such a thing. I know we all pray. I know that we all know the importance of prayer, and I know that we're all committed to prayer. But prayer is perhaps the most important thing in the Christian life. Do you know there is more teaching about prayer in the Bible than there is about holiness? Isn't that interesting? There's more teaching about prayer in the Bible than there is about evangelism. There's more teaching about prayer in the Bible than just about any other Christian duty. Now, I'm not demeaning any other Christian duty. Of course, we must follow the Lord. And of course, we must live holy lives. And of course, we must make the gospel known. Not in any way demeaning this. But when you look through the Old Testament, right through to the New Testament, this theme of prayer occurs again and again. And the reason prayer is so important is, like meditating on Christ, prayer feeds everything else. If you want to live a holy life honoring to Christ, you must be prayerful. Without prayer, you will have no fuel. You will have the desire to live a holy life, but you will have no means to live a holy life. It's like having a wood burning stove in your kitchen, but no wood in it. And prayer fuels every area of the Christian life. It fuels our holy living. It fuels our evangelism. It fuels our fellowship. It fuels everything that we do. And so prayer is at the heart of daily Christian living. And I want once again to encourage us to be a praying people, a prayerful people. Do you know the church would be transformed if we all committed ourselves to prayer daily for the church, that God might visit us, God the Spirit might revive us, God the Spirit might invigorate this church. This church would be changed. Prayer is at the heart of daily Christian living. Now, last week we began to study this psalm, and I made the point that this is a psalm that David wrote so that his people might pray for him. Isn't that interesting? He wanted the people of Israel to pray for him. And he was so keen that they should pray for him. He was so keen that they should not omit this duty of praying for David, their king. He was so keen that they should do this, he actually wrote a psalm. And he took it to the musicians. And he said, set this to music. I want the people of God, when they go to the temple, I want them to sing this psalm. So that while they're singing it, they're praying for me. Now, David isn't being egotistical here. David isn't saying, I'm more important than anybody else. He is saying, it is important that people pray for me. I'm in need of prayer. I'm a weak man. And I'm a man much in need of God's people supporting me in prayer. What an important challenge that is for all of us. If David needed prayer, King David, the great king, a man after God's own heart, if he needed God's people to pray for him, how much more do we need God's people to pray for us? So he wrote this psalm that God's people might pray for him. What an important topic prayer is in the Bible. Do you know, when you read the Bible, you find that God commands us to pray. You find that God enables us to pray. He grants us access to his throne room that we might pray. God teaches us to pray. There are all sorts of prayers in the Bible. The prayer of Solomon and the prayer of Nehemiah and the prayer of Daniel and the prayers of David and the prayer of Jesus and Paul. All these prayers in the Bible to teach us how to pray. And in the Bible, God encourages us to pray. Wasn't it lovely to hear about Tabitha this morning? And one of the great lessons, surely, from that incident is the importance of prayer. Peter goes and Peter prays and God raises this woman. And surely it's one of the great lessons. Pray, because God is commanding us, encouraging us, enabling us to pray. So this is the theme this morning. Why God's people should give themselves to prayer. I have three reasons for you in verses 6 to 9. Three reasons why we must give ourselves to daily prayer. And the first reason I have for you is found there in the first words of verse 6. And those words tell us that God is gracious. That's the first reason why we must give ourselves to prayer. God is gracious. Look at the opening words of verse 6. Now I know. You see, there's no uncertainty there. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from the holy heaven. You see what David is doing there? David is speaking about the grace of God. And David says, this is how God habitually works. He saves his anointed. David is obviously looking at his own experiences in the past. And David thinks of the time when he was a shepherd boy looking after sheep, and a lion came, and the lion would have killed him and taken the sheep. And God saved him. A bear came and God saved him. And perhaps there were raiders who came to try and take the animals, and God saved him. And then David is called by Saul, and he goes and faces Goliath. And there he is, a tiny lad against this giant, and God saves him. And then Samuel anoints him king, but Saul is not willing to give up the throne. And Saul chases him through the Judean country. Reside in the caves of Engedi. And time and again, God saves David. And then David becomes king, but only half the kingdom will support him. The other half is against him. And God saves him. And then David becomes king of the whole nation. And the Philistines attack, and the Ammonites attack. And there are rebellions within his kingdom. His own son, Absalom, rebels against him. And God saves him. And David looks back. Perhaps he wrote this at the end of his life. And he looks back at all these events. Or perhaps he wrote it at some point in his life. And he looks back at all these events. And he makes this statement. He says, I know this for a fact, that God is in the habit of saving his anointed. And based on that, he looks to the future. And he says, because I know that God saves his anointed, because I know that God comes to my rescue, whenever the lion came, the bear came, and Saul was chasing me, the Philistines came, Goliath came, God saved me. I know that because God saves his anointed, he will, again you see that note of confidence, he will answer him from his holy heaven. Now, why did God intervene on David's behalf through all those incidents? Why did God save him? from the lion and the bear, and from Saul, and from Goliath and the Philistines? Is it because David was holy, perfect, righteous, and sinless? No. We know that from the Bible. We know that some of David's sins, do you know this? They are some of the greatest sins in the Bible. Because when the Bible speaks about sin, the Bible speaks about sin in the light of the knowledge of God. This is the important thing. There are some people who know very little about God, and they fall into sin. Now, it is sin, and God will judge that sin. But these people have sinned without much knowledge of God. They don't know the will of God. They don't know the law of God. And they don't know the grace and the mercy of God. And they've fallen into sin. And God judges them, but God takes that into account. And then there are other people who know God, who have had experiences of God, who have knowledge of God's word, who have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them, and who have had wonderful times of fellowship with God, who've known the joy of the Lord and the delight of God, who've known what it is to pray and praise and worship and teach. And in the light of all this knowledge, they fall into sin. And that was David. David had had wonderful experiences of God. And David had written wonderful psalms of prayer and praise and worship. And David had known a close fellowship with God. And David had known the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in him. And he had known times of joy and times of delight. And then he sees this woman, Bathsheba, and he throws all that, and he goes and sins with her, and he murders her husband. And yet, despite these terrible sins, and they were huge sins, God saves David. God is gracious to David. When David is in trouble, after that incident with Bathsheba, when Absalom rebels against him, God comes to the rescue. When there are issues in national life, God comes to the rescue. When a foreign nation attacks, God comes to the rescue. Despite his sin, God saves David. You see the grace of God. Do you see why this is such an encouragement to prayer? This is why David wrote Psalm 6. David is saying to his people, God is gracious. Don't think to yourselves, you people of Israel, but we are sinful. How can we ever pray to God? Don't think like that. Don't even think to yourself, our king is a sinful man. How can we pray for him? Don't think such things. Because God is gracious, and where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. My friends, we have no reason to stay away from the throne of grace, and certainly not our sins or the sins of those for whom we pray. God's grace covers our sins, and God's grace covers the sins of those whom we pray for. We have every reason to come to God in prayer. People in our church need prayer. Well, God is gracious. And God is saying, I'm willing to answer prayer. He will answer him from his holy heaven. God is willing to answer prayer. We're praying for the lost. Now the lost are in their sin. And they're steep in their sin. They've gone into their sin in a deep, deep way. Some of your people that you pray for, some family members, some work colleagues you pray for, are in terrible sins. Families that are in idolatry, families that are in utterly horrible lifestyles. But God is gracious. You don't look at the people for whom you pray. You look at the God to whom you pray. And God is gracious and answers prayer. Our first reason why we must give ourselves to prayer. God is gracious. Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, prayed for Tabitha to be raised, and Tabitha was raised. God is gracious. But then there's a second thing in this passage that encourages us to pray. Why must we give ourselves to prayer? God is gracious. In the second place, God is all powerful. God is all powerful. The second part of verse 6, it says there, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." With the saving might of his right hand. Just focus on that little phrase at the end of verse 6. I wish the people who divided the Bible into verses had made that a verse by itself. It's a hugely important statement about God's power, God's strength. You know how sometimes the Bible speaks about some truth, and because it wants to embed these truths in our hearts and minds, the writer of the Bible will write it in bold writing, and then he will underline it, and then he will double underline it. And he's shouting at us, and he's saying, take note of this. This little statement at the end of verse 6 is not just a few words written there so that the verse appears nice. Look at this statement. It's a hugely significant statement. So notice what he says there. He talks about the saving might of God. The saving might of God. So it's not just about the strength of God, it's the saving strength of God. Now this obviously is a reference to the great saving works of God in the past. David is reminding the people of Israel of how powerful God is, and he's saying to the people of Israel, remember God has saved his people in the past. Remember when our people were in Egypt and they were in slavery and there were millions of them, something like 2 million of them, and Pharaoh was all powerful and Pharaoh's army ruled and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. But with a mighty hand, God brought 2 million Israelites out of Egypt and destroyed the Egyptian army. And David says to his people, remember when they came into the promised land at the time of the judges, and how again and again the people were into bondage, into slavery, to the Edomites and to the Philistines. And again, God would raise up a deliverer. And God raised up Gideon, and God raised up Samson, and God raised up Othniel, all these judges who came and rescued and saved God's people. Tremendous works of power. So that phrase, the saving might, is a powerful phrase in and of itself. It's not just might, it's saving might. It has history behind it. But then he doesn't say the saving might of God. He says the saving might of his right hand. Now, in most languages, including English, that phrase, the right hand, is more than, well, this hand rather than this hand. Even in English, you know, people talk about the Prime Minister's right-hand man, the company director's right-hand man. And they talk about the person who is there as an advisor, the person who is trusted, and the person who gives authority to that office. And in the Bible, this phrase, right hand, is a statement of God's great power. And of course, it finds its fulfillment perfectly in Christ. When the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us that he sat at God's right hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, fully God, fully man, the second person of the Trinity, is the Father's right-hand man. And all power is invested in him. And Christ's power is seen again and again through all the scriptures. So we have in this statement the power of God. It is the saving might of his right hand. You know this for a fact. I don't need to remind you that there is nothing God can't do. You will never come up with some challenge and God says, well, I would love to do it. I really, my heart is full of this desire. I would love to do it. I just can't. God will never say such a thing. The God who is able to save 2 million Israelites out of Egypt is able to save souls in Cleveland. The God who is able to raise Tabitha is able to heal the sick. The God who is able to save David from his enemies is able to encourage us when we feel discouraged. He is able to lift our spirits when we feel low and depressed. God is able to do everything. We just need to pray. I often wonder if we suffer unnecessarily because we haven't prayed. I wonder that. I really do. I sometimes wonder, are we going through trials unnecessarily because we haven't shared them? Because we haven't asked people to pray? Because we haven't joined with God's people in prayer? Are we undergoing trials unnecessarily? I don't know. But if prayer is important, and if prayer does unlock the resources of heaven, then surely there must be some truth in that. And we've got to be very careful. Never underestimate the power of prayer. It unlocks the power of God. So we are to pray because God is gracious. We are to pray because God is all-powerful. And then thirdly and finally in this text, we are to pray because God is the only one who can help us. We are to pray because God is the only one who can help us. Look at verses 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Do you see what David is doing there? David is pointing his people to the surrounding nations, to the Philistines, to the Ammonites, to the Edomites, to the Moabites. And he's saying, now you know what happened when these nations came to war against us. You know what happened when the Ammonites came. You know what happened when the Philistines came. These nations, they trusted in chariots and horses. They say to themselves, our might is in our people. Our might is in our army. The person, the king that has the largest number of soldiers and the largest number of chariots and the largest number of horses, that person is the most powerful. They trusted in their chariots and in their horses and in their men. And David says to the people of Israel, you know what happened? Sometimes when these people came to war against us, these neighboring nations, their armies were bigger than ours. Israel, even under David, was only a small nation. And so he says to them, some of their armies were bigger than ours. They had more horses, more chariots. But we had the Lord. And the Lord came to our rescue. And the Lord saved us. It's a wonderful encouragement to us that we are not to trust in human resources. You know what Isaiah says? He says, do not put your trust in men, because all he has is breath in his nostrils. What is men? What is man but just a weak, weak being here on earth? What can we do to save anybody? Nothing. What can we do to teach the scriptures to another person without the help of God? Very little. What can we do to encourage a person who is discouraged unless God enables us? Very little. But do you know, once we tap into the resources of heaven and once we begin to seek God in prayer, God then empowers, enables his people. This is what this psalm is about. This is a psalm of empowerment. David here is empowering his people. He's saying to his people, you have resources. You must pray for me. Do not say to yourself, oh, the king is in trouble. The king is under attack. We can do nothing. You can do something. You can pray. The most important thing is pray. This is empowerment. And friends, we need to understand this. Never put your trust in men. Do not say to yourself, if only we had a great preacher in the pulpit. If only we had a great pastor, if only we had a wonderfully learned theologian, if only we would have a wonderful man preaching wonderful sermons, all would be great. No, it wouldn't. If only we had wonderful musicians, a whole orchestra in front of us in the church, playing all manner of instruments, if only we had wonderful singing, then the church would grow. No, it wouldn't. There might be superficial growth, but it is not real growth. Do not trust in men. Do not trust in the pastor, in preachers, in teachers, in musicians, in gifted people. God hates it. It dishonors him. When we begin to focus on men, if only we had men doing this, women doing that, the church would grow. God is dishonored by that. It is all of God. This is why prayer is of the highest importance. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Isn't it interesting? This is written in God's word as a warning to God's people, because we have a tendency to do this. We have a tendency to admire men. We have a tendency to trust in men. We have a tendency to think men can do great things. No, they can't. They will collapse and fall. But when we trust in the name of the Lord our God, we will rise and stand upright. We must pray, because that is the only resource we have, because all power comes from God. So three reasons in this passage why God's people must give themselves to prayer: because God is gracious, because God is all powerful, and because God is the only one who can help.